Well, thank you for joining us. My name is Kent Hovind. I was a high school science teacher 15 years, and I now travel the world and speak on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. And we told you in one of the earlier sessions, I've got three goals in mind. Number one, I want to strengthen your faith in the Word of God. Number two, if you're not saved, I'm going to try to get you saved. And number three, if you're saved and you're not doing much for the Lord, I'm going to try to make you uncomfortable. There's a war going on, folks. Everybody ought to find something to do for the Lord. If you can't shoot, you can at least carry bullets. Everybody can do something. Okay, in the previous sessions, we've talked about the age of the earth. The Bible teaches God made the whole world about 6,000 years ago. And then we talked about how dinosaurs have always lived with man. They're part of the normal creation. Now, in this session, we want to cover dinosaurs that are still alive. I know how crazy that sounds, but I've been researching this for a long time, folks. Let me just share with you what I've found, and then you can make your own decision. The Bible says in the book of Job that there was an animal named Behemoth that God describes in Job chapter 40. And it says, this animal, Behemoth, lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The word fens is an archaic English word that means the swamp. Behemoth lives in the swamp. Well, the biggest swamp in the world today is the Lekkawala Swamp in the middle of Africa, mostly in the Congo, but partly in Zaire. That swamp is 55,000 square miles of swampland. That means it is bigger than the whole state of Arkansas, almost as big as Georgia. Georgia is 58,000 square miles. That swamp was taken over by the Belgians in 1880, and it was called the Belgian Congo. How many of you learned it as Belgian Congo when you studied your history years ago? Then in 1960, the communists came in there and liberated them. You know how the communists liberate countries. They killed everybody and said, okay, you're free now. And so they liberated them. It's called the Belgian Congo up until 1960. Well, explorers began going into that swamp in 1880, and they began coming back with reports that there are dinosaurs still alive. In 1910, this article appeared in the New York Herald. Is a brontosaurus roaming Africa's wilds? Of course, we have since discovered there was no brontosaurus. It had the wrong head on the skeleton. But probably something more like a Diplodocus or an Apatosaurus. In 1948, this article appeared in the Saturday Evening Post. The author said, a well-known South African big game hunter named Mr. Gobbler returned from a trip to Angola and announced to the Cape Town newspaper that there was an animal of large dimensions, the description of which could only fit a dinosaur, dwelling in the Dilolo swamps and known to the natives as Chipiquit. It has the head and tail of a lizard. In different parts of the area over there, they have different names for the same creature, depending upon their local language, I'm sure. But in 1980, Dr. Roy Mackel from the University of Chicago had read all these stories about this creature still alive in African swamps. He was a microbiology professor, so he decided he should go to the Congo swamps and check it out for himself. He went over to the swamps and spent 6 weeks. He said it's the most miserable swamp in the world, right on the equator, 95 degrees all the time and 95% humidity all the time. Mosquitoes landed on them at the rate of 1,000 per hour. And just a miserable place to go. They were there for 6 weeks. They talked to the natives that lived in the swamp and said, do you have any crocodiles in the swamp? And they said, oh, white man, we have big crocodiles. They paced off on the sandbar how long they were, and nobody would believe them, until 1983 or 4, one of the expeditions that went to that swamp saw a 50-foot crocodile. Now, if you are a pygmy, 4 foot 4 inches tall, a 50-footer looks real big to you. They asked the natives, they showed them pictures in a kid's coloring book. They said, have you ever seen an animal that looks like this? The native said, oh, yeah, that's Mokele Mbembe. He lives in the swamp. Dr. Mackel said, fella, that's a dinosaur. Don't you know they've been dead for 70 million years? And the native said, we're sorry, we didn't know about that. See, we've never been to America to study evolution. All we know is we see them out there once in a while when we're fishing in the swamp. Now, I don't want you to go home and say there's millions of dinosaurs roaming the world and you need to be careful when you go to the mall. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is there's a few places where there's still a few been spotted here lately. And the swamp in Africa is one of those places. The animals there that they call Mokele Mbembe are only about 20 feet long. Most of that is neck and tail. The body's about the size of a hippopotamus. Total of about 20 feet. They claim that these animals live underwater. They live in caves, or they live underwater, and they come out and just barely stick their neck out, grab the plants along the side of the river. Their favorite plant is the Malombo plant. It's got a fruit kind of like an apple on it, only harder than an apple. And the animals just love these things. The natives said, if you'd like to find Mokele Mbembe, just travel through the swamp until you find lots of Malombo plants and no hippopotamus. Hippos like to eat them also, but Mokele Mbembe doesn't like hippos, and so he drives them out of the river or out of the swamp, and then he takes over that area for himself. They did find footprints of the creatures on shore. Apparently, they come out at night to get more plants, and the footprints had claw marks on them. Elephants and hippos are about the same size, but they do not have claws on their feet. The natives claim that these animals will sometimes surprise you when you're going in your canoe through the swampy area, and they'll come up out of the river, or the swamp lakes, the swamp holes they call them. If you happen to get too close to it and startle it, its tail will smash your canoe, and it'll drown you, but it won't eat you if that's any consolation. A missionary friend of mine was there for 42 years as a missionary. His name is Eugene Thomas. There's his phone number. He said he had two pygmies in his church to help kill one of the creatures. Back about 1959. Marcelina Ignagna is a biologist from the Congo. He went on one of the expeditions back into the swamp. He said, you know, I live in the Congo, but I didn't know that 500 miles upriver from my house, the swamp had stories of dinosaurs. He went back there and claims that he saw one, and this is a communist country, so he's probably an atheist, but he said, I'll draw a sketch on the board of what I saw. And he drew that sketch. It's in Time Life, Mysterious Creatures. The book's right here on the table if you want to read that. Herman Reguster from Los Angeles, from Jet Propulsion Laboratory, took an expedition over there in 1981 or 2, I believe. When he came back, the Los Angeles newspaper carried this article about a dinosaur-like creature that was photographed. Now, the photograph was kind of fuzzy. Reguster said the humidity is so bad over there, just survival is a full-time job. Keeping your equipment dry and serviceable is another whole set of problems. And then being alert enough when you do get a 5 or 10 second glimpse of something to do something with it is a whole other set of problems. People often say, why don't somebody get a good, clear photograph? Well, that's a fair question. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever seen a car wreck? You watched it happen. You saw an accident. I'd like to see you get a picture of one as it happens. First place, who's got a camera with them at all times? And if you did have a camera and you saw an accident, it'd be, I should have got a picture. Camera's sitting right there. You won't think of it. You're so caught up in the moment. So I think that's part of the problem with these sightings of the dinosaurs still alive, certainly in the African swamp. I mean, you're just worried about survival and mosquitoes and everything else. But Reguster said the creature was dark brown. The skin appeared slick and smooth with a long neck and a small head. Herman Reguster, and his wife Kaya both saw this creature. They heard it making a roar. Many other members of the expedition, including government officials, heard it and saw it. The natives claim these animals live in caves along the side of the swamp, and they eat plants for a while, and when there's not enough plants, they move on someplace else. So it's not a simple matter of, hey, let's drive over to Africa and take a picture and drive back home. It's just not quite that simple. First place, this area is almost as big as Georgia, and they said you can average about 1 mile per hour traveling through this impenetrable swamp. Take you all day to go 8 or 10 miles. If I told you there was 100 elephants hiding in Georgia, and you can only go 1 mile an hour, and I want you to find them, you better bring a lunch. You're going to be there for a while, right? This Mokele Mbembe creature has been reported by many expeditions, people who've gone over there, including William Gibbons, a friend of mine from Canada. He and I have written a book, Claws, Jaws, and Dinosaurs, written for young readers, all about dinosaurs still living. He's been over there 3 times. There's his phone number. Down in South America, there's a large swampy area called the Amazon jungle. How many have ever heard of the Amazon jungle before? Amazon River is gigantic. In 1907, Colonel Perry Fawcett of the British Army was sent to mark the boundaries between Brazil and Peru. He was an officer in the Royal Engineers and was well known as a meticulous recorder of facts. Colonel Fawcett said in 1907, when he came back from that trip, that he was in the swamps there, and he saw an animal he believed to be Diplodocus. The Diplodocus is this creature right here. The natives in that part of the swamp in Amazon said, yep, we've got those living out there in the swamp. Many different tribes around that region report the same thing in South America. Colonel Fawcett shot and killed and measured a 62-foot anaconda snake. The natives that were with him said, Colonel, you should see the big one. He said, this is not a big one. A couple of years ago, a 130-foot boa was reported in the Reuters News Service in Peru. Scared the soccer team half to death. He said the snake went crashing through the jungle, left a trail wide enough through the trees that you could drive your wagon down it. And the snake ran back into the river. This one, the claim was 150 feet long. It floated down the Amazon. One of my former students from California when I was teaching out there was a missionary in Manaus, Brazil, which is kind of in the middle of the country. He said, Mr. Hovind, we are way upriver on the Amazon, right in the middle of the country. He said, where we live, the Amazon River is only 9 miles wide. Can you imagine a river 9 miles wide? That's a big creek. There's a lake in northern Scotland called Loch Ness. Has anybody ever heard of Loch Ness before? Loch Ness is a huge lake, 24 miles long, about a mile to a mile and a half wide. It's nearly 1,000 feet deep in places. It has been reported, or calculated, I should say, that Loch Ness is capable of holding every person in the world. All 6 billion people in the world could go drowned in Loch Ness at the same time. It's a big lake. The problem with Loch Ness is it's up in the mountains, and if you wanted to see the lake, you had to either travel upriver 7 miles from the town of Inverness, or you had to climb over the mountains to get there, until 1933, when they decided to go in with a bulldozer and dynamite and put a roadbed along the edge of Loch Ness, because there really was no place to put a road. So they chiseled a groove in the mountains and put a road there. This author reported that in 1933, there were 52 separate sightings, the first year the road was in. By 1960, when this book was written, the author said there had been 9,000 reported sightings of the Loch Ness Monster. Today, it's over 11,000. There's 11,000 people that claim they've seen something in Loch Ness. Now, of course, there's always hoaxes and frauds. Well, I'm not going to say that all 11,000 are legitimate, but just because there's some hoaxes and frauds doesn't mean they're all hoaxes and frauds. 11,000 folks claim they've seen this critter, and there have been some very reputable folks, like Sir Peter Scott. He's a member of Parliament. That's the equivalent of a U.S. senator, which, of course, does not give him any credibility. We got Barney Frank, doesn't know what he is. Ted Kennedy can't drive across a bridge. But somebody said, Bill Clinton's going to build us a bridge for the future. Kennedy's going to drive us across it. Bring scuba gear, folks. Anyway, Sir Peter Scott said, I've seen Loch Ness Monster. I think it's a plesiosaur. A what? A plesiosaur. There are several types of swimming dinosaurs. The plesiosaur had a long, skinny neck and 4 flippers. Most people that see Nessie claim it's a plesiosaur. And yet when you read the experts, what the experts write about it, they say, you know, some people insist that Nessie is a plesiosaur. There's one thing wrong with this theory. Yeah. Plesiosaurs became extinct 70 million years ago. You know what? I have come to the conclusion that the evolution theory is one of the greatest hindrances to scientific research that there is. Not only is the theory useless, it is counterproductive. It prevents people from seeing the obvious. Arthur Grant was a veterinarian student. He nearly ran into Loch Ness Monster one night on his motorcycle. The guy's a veterinarian student. He ought to know something about animals. He drew this sketch. He said, I think Loch Ness Monster looks like this. One guy took a picture of the back sticking out of the water and the head going off to the right. You can see the neck sticking up over there. When they republished that picture in Reader's Digest, the book Strange Stories, Amazing Facts, they cut the head off. All they showed is the back. I don't know why they did that, but the picture's right here on the table if you want to see that. A man named Torquil MacLeod watched the Loch Ness Monster for 9 minutes through binoculars. He said it was half out of the water on the opposite shore, and its neck was moving back and forth like a snake about to strike something. He drew those sketches as he watched it for 9 minutes. Finally, it pushed off with one of its big paddle-shaped flippers and rolled back into the water. He said, folks, I think Loch Ness Monster looks like that. Looks to me like they're all getting the same idea, folks. Greta Findlay reported it had some kind of horns on its head or maybe a retractable breathing tube. Nobody knows for sure. World Book Encyclopedia spent a lot of money to take a submarine from Georgia over to Scotland and put it down in Loch Ness. The guy in the submarine, named Dan Taylor, he now lives, he might have lived then, but he now lives in Hardeeville, South Carolina. Dan Taylor went down in the submarine. Here's what he said about it. I thought Nessie was pretty elusive. I thought I got her. Something was lying on the bottom, and the wash from it threw my submarine way off course. He's building another sub, by the way, to go back. He wants, still wants to try to capture the Loch Ness Monster with a mini sub. Well, they gave up on the sub idea because the water is so black. It's like being in a giant cup of coffee. Visibility is zero. You turn your spotlights on and the light just doesn't penetrate. So instead, they put boats all the way across the top of the lake, called Operation Deep Scan, and they scanned the bottom of Loch Ness. As far as anybody knows, that's the first time there's been a sonar scan of the lake bottom. They said the bottom of the lake is wrinkled up like a raisin. Lots of places to hide. I've got a map from Scotland, a map of Loch Ness on the table under the dinosaurs right there, and these pictures are on there. There were caves going off to the side also of Loch Ness. Lots of places to hide. I'm sure the critter heard 24 boats coming down the lake. So time to go someplace. One guy got a picture of a giant diamond-shaped flipper. This was taken by the National Academy of Applied Sciences. Underwater photography is difficult because the water is so black. But they took those pictures with a sonar-activated camera. One man did get a picture of Nessie with its mouth open. That picture from Reader's Digest, strange story, sitting on the table right there. You can look at it for yourself. Many people have said they've seen humps sticking out of the water, moving across the lake at very great speed. Tim Dinsdale got a good film footage for almost a minute of this creature going across the lake. And it wasn't a boat, and it wasn't a submarine. The Royal Air Force Academy or somebody over there in England analyzed the photo and said, this is a live, animate object. They claimed that this picture was a fake. And it could be, I don't know, called the surgeon's photo. But I think it's awful interesting that they waited till the last guy died to announce it's a fake. They claim that he said on his deathbed the picture was a fake, and he might have, I don't know. But I think it's kind of interesting. There are no living witnesses now to determine what's the truth. But even if that one is a fake, it doesn't matter. There are 11,000 sightings of this creature, and there's other lakes besides Loch Ness. There are 7 other lakes just in Scotland reporting similar creatures. And you can go to your library and get books on any one of these. If your library is on the Library of Congress system, you go to QL89, or if it's on the Dewey system, you go to 001.9, and you'll find books on Loch Ness Monster. There's one called the Cornish Sea Serpent down in southern England. In the English Channel, something's been seen and reported many times, a similar creature. In a dictionary in 1766, we think it's a 1766 dictionary. The cover and first 2 pages were torn off, but as best we can tell, that's what the research indicates. This was listed in the dictionary in 1766. We looked up the word sea dragon. It said, a marine monster caught in England in 1749, resembling in some degree an alligator, but having 2 large fins which served for swimming or flying. It had 2 legs terminating in hoofs like those of an ass. Its body was covered with impenetrable scales. It had 5 rows of teeth. Strange creature. 1934, Time magazine ran this picture. There's a man up in the upper right-hand corner up there for scale. Something huge laid on the beach in Normandy, France. They said it was definitely not a whale, not a sea cow. It is possible we are in the presence of an unknown species. In the March edition, 1934. Something swam past a couple of scientists on a boat in Brazil in 1905. The guys saw this creature. They said, they were on some yacht here. They said it had a dorsal fin 6 feet long and 2 feet high, and a small head on a neck about 7 or 8 feet long in front of the fin. 2 experienced British naturalists saw it. They said there was a good-sized body under the water. Just couldn't see the details. Down by New Zealand, there's a place where the Japanese do a lot of fishing. It's called the Chatham Rise, because at that point, the water is only 900 feet deep. You say, only? Well, the rest of the ocean's a lot deeper than that. I flew back over the Pacific from preaching in Australia. I told one of the guys in the office, I said, man, the Pacific Ocean is huge. He said, that's just the top of it. Pretty amazing thought. But down by New Zealand, they fish, and one day they were fishing down there in 1977 with this gigantic fishing boat, dragging their massive nets down across the bottom, and they pulled up a dead, rotten, stinking carcass of a from 900 feet down, of a 32-foot-long, 4,000-pound, apparently, plesiosaurus. It stunk so bad that they photographed it a bunch of times and threw it back. They made sketches of the thing. A marine biologist on board made the sketches that had four flippers and a skinny neck. Of course, the typical humanist or evolutionist answer to this is that it was a basking shark, and they go through all their details about the gill slits rotting away and the fins rotting away. The guys who had it on board in their hands said, look, we know what basking sharks are. It was not a basking shark. The Japanese government issued a special stamp for 1977, commemorative stamp, first-class mail. The yellow poster has that stamp on there. You want to see one of those? In Russia, there have been several sightings in some different lakes in Russia. There's one lake they call Mystery Lake, where some scientists went up there and said they saw a creature with a big fin on its back and a long, skinny neck. A different spot up in the north coast of Russia in the Arctic Ocean, what looked like a dinosaur washed up on Russia's north coast after a storm in the Arctic in 1994. A Russian news service reported the carcass was 39 feet long. Well, what is that? In Japan, there are several different lakes that are reporting creatures similar to this. There's one, they say it has a long neck, and it's an eel-like monster. Many people have seen it. Another different lake in Japan has a creature that they've nicknamed Ishi. They've got a statue up there out by the lake for the creature Ishi, whatever it is. In China, there's been something seen over there in one of the lakes. They call it a USO, unidentified swimming object. The monster was golden yellow, had a long neck and a beard, and a horn head the size of a wash basin. What on earth is that? Just a few years ago up in Sweden, there was an expedition to go to one of the giant lakes up there. 450 people have reported seeing something awfully big in that lake in Sweden. Canada has 20 different lakes that are still regularly reported sightings come from these lakes of dinosaur-like creatures still alive. I've got the article right here about Canada's lake monsters. If you want to come read about that, as well as names and addresses of many people who claim they've seen this creature. And you can read all the information on that Canadian lake monster. There's articles in the paper all the time about Nessie's Canadian cousin. In southern British Columbia, there's a big lake called in the town of Kelowna. The lake is called Okanagan. It is 80 miles long. Many people there have reported a creature called the Ogopogo. There's songs about it. There's $1 million reward for anybody who can capture the Ogopogo. If you'd like to try to capture it. If you watch the videotape number 2, at the end I put some clips on there of people who've seen it. You can listen to them, describe it for yourself. This article says about Ogopogo. It says, they were the latest among thousands to see something strange in this narrow 80-mile-long lake in southern British Columbia. I talked to the man on top here. His name is Keith Ross. I talked to him for about an hour and audio taped the conversation. I didn't videotape it, but I got an audio tape of him talking. These four guys were fishing off Cape Sable Island, Nova Scotia, Canada. They were fishing in the Atlantic Ocean, just 6 miles off the shore. I talked to Keith Ross. He said, Mr. Hovind, I met with him, by the way, in 1992. Here's his phone number. If you want to call him and verify anything I'm telling you. He said he was 67. He'd been fishing out there since he was 5 years old. He comes in at night. But he said the creature was 40 to 50 feet long, had a wide mouth and 4-foot tusks like a walrus, as well as pointed sharp teeth about the size of his finger. It chased their boat for 1 to 2 miles. Its head was out of the water about 15 feet, so it can't be a fish because they got to breathe underwater. I showed him a plesiosaur. He said it was close but not exact. What he saw had a 2-foot thick 8 to 9 foot long neck, 9-inch diameter eyes with yellow-red circles. and his eyes were set at an angle, not on the side like a fish. He could see no visible means of propulsion as it swam toward them. It was grayish-brown, covered in barnacles, rough-textured, and did not appear to have scales. They were 6 miles south of Cape Sable Island, Nova Scotia. The water was 180 feet deep and flat calm. He said, I don't want to see it again. I've got a book on the table here about the Cadborosaurus. Interesting creature. Many folks claim they've seen the Cadborosaurus in Cadboro Bay, British Columbia, just north of Vancouver. It's been seen down as far south as Oregon, all up and down the Pacific coast there. A baby 1 3-meter long was found inside the stomach of a sperm whale. They say the creature has a long neck, short pointed front flippers, and a horse-like head. These two pilots saw one here recently, reported seeing Caddy over there in British Columbia. A man caught one and had it in a bucket in his boat. He drew that sketch of it. It was 16 inches long. It's on page 57 of the book. He said it was scratching the bucket trying to get out, so he felt kind of bad. He thought it was going to die, so he threw it overboard. This book, Monster Monster, we have it available from our ministry, is all about North American sightings of creatures similar to Loch Ness Monster. I talked to this man in the photo. His name is Jacques Beauvais. He's a Canadian fellow, speaks French and speaks English pretty good. But I talked to Jacques Beauvais for 3 hours. He said, Mr. Hovind, I collect sightings of the Lake Memphremagog Monster. It is a big lake that goes from Vermont up into Quebec, Canada. Jacques videotapes interviews with the folks. He doesn't allow him to practice his live first-time videotape interview. He has doctors, vice presidents, lots of people who claim they've seen the Lake Memphremagog Monster. Something's been seen in the Potomac River and reported. They say it has a striking resemblance to the Loch Ness Monster. This creature washed up on the coast of Rhode Island a couple years ago on Block Island, so of course they called it the Loch Ness Monster. It was 14 feet long, and somebody stole the bones. It is now, nobody knows where it is. Disappeared. There's a big lake in America called Lake Erie. There have been lots of folks who claim they've seen the Lake Erie Monster. Erie's Bessie matches Nessie. They say the creature is 35 feet long, has a snake-like head. Many folks claim they've seen the Lake Erie Monster. It's reported in the newspaper from time to time. Boaters spot the Erie Monster from here on Ontario. They say the creature moves up and down, not side to side like a snake. I talked to John Kraft. My interview with him is on videotape number 2. He said, Mr. Hovind, when I saw that creature, the head was out of the water at first. By the time I got my camera set up and focused in, the head was down. All I got was the back. Sorry about that. But he said, that's the picture I got. 1998, I talked to Pete Peterson, who lives in Cleveland, Ohio suburb. He said he was walking on the beach about 6 years earlier and found a dead baby creature, 3 feet long. The seagulls had been pecking at it. He took it home with him and mounted it. He's a taxidermist. There it is. He said this creature was laying on the beach of Lake Erie. Strange looking little fella. 4 flippers. Has a tail sort of like a fish. He said it's got kind of like pouches on the side of its cheeks. Carl Baugh bought it. It's in the museum in Glen Rose, Texas now. They've done a DNA analysis and a CAT scan, an X-ray. It had a fish hook stuck up in its head. Apparently somebody caught it sometime in the past and it broke the line. Fish hook is still in there. Shows up on the CAT scan. Strange little critter. There's a place called Scituate, Massachusetts, right south of Boston, where this creature washed up on the beach in 1970. I talked to the lady who was the first one there on the scene, and the sheriff. This lady and the sheriff, at 2 o'clock in the morning, they both heard about this creature on the radio or something, and so we came and saw it before it got all chopped up. By the time they got pictures of it, everybody had been out there hacking off pieces to have a piece of the sea monster. So it's all chopped up in this picture, but it was 50 feet long. They said laying on the beach, it was about 8 feet thick. They said you could smell it 3 miles away. Everybody argued about what it was. Finally, the health department came and took dynamite and blew it back into the ocean. He said, we don't want 50 feet of rotten meat laying on the beach right here near a major city. And they argued about it for a long time. The people from Woods Hole Oceanographic Center said it's a basking shark, typical response. And the other folks that saw it said, look, it was not a basking shark, it was a sea serpent. I don't know. You can argue with them if you'd like. On the coast of California, I was there a few weeks ago, in Monterey Bay, something washed up on the beach in 1925. It came to be known as California's Nessie. There's an article on the Red Poster from Skin Diver magazine about California's Nessie. We sell the book at our ministry, Shipwrecks and Sea Monsters of California's Central Coast. Here's a few pages out of that book. Here you can see the head of the creature as it laid on the beach. The guy in the background has a rifle, in case it moves again. The neck was 20 feet long. Some people tried to say it was a rare form of beaked whale. Excuse me? Show me any neck on a whale. Let alone a 20-foot long neck. Talk about a rare form. The guys who examined it, like the president of the Natural History Society in British Columbia, he said, "My examination of the monster was quite thorough. It had no teeth, its head is large, and the neck 20 feet long. I would call it a type of plesiosaurus." People watched it get killed a couple days earlier. Some fishermen had seen it fighting with a bunch of seals, and it apparently lost the battle and rolled up on the beach a few days later. In the 1930s and 40s, these creatures were still being reported. Same family, I guess. See, Monterey Bay, you go out a few miles and it drops off to 9,000 feet deep. It's a big trench out there. Real deep water. 1930s and 40s, the sardine fleet, which at that time was the sardine capital of the world, they reported seeing something. They said, one account said that the whole crew of 12 men watched this creature. One report described the creature as surfacing near a fishing boat and staring at the crew with large, baleful eyes from a rounded head that topped a long, slender neck. Notice the description. The head is rounded on a long, skinny neck. You'll see that again in just a minute. They said it stuck out of the water a distance of 8 to 10 feet, 8 or more feet. There's a book called Monsters, Mysterious Sea Monsters of California's Central Coast. I'd like to get that one. In 1969, fishermen were scared to death when something gigantic swam under a bridge in New York City. The New York Harbor Police reported they chased this creature, trying to catch it. Bigger than a whale. Nobody knows what it was. There could be a few of these creatures still alive. This is called a zeuglodon or a basilosaurus. That might be what was seen in Newport, Arkansas, in the White River. White River is huge. I've been over it hundreds of times. My grandparents, or my wife's parents live right near there. And I preach in that area a lot. This photograph was taken in 1972 of what came to be known as the White River Monster from Arkansas. Not the White Water Monster. She's in Washington. The White River Monster. Many folks claim they saw it. Now, it hasn't been seen since 1972. So apparently the creature died or moved on someplace else. But they said in 72 there was a big flood, and a lot of the river filled in. It used to be 100 feet deep, now it's only 50 feet deep. So apparently it likes deeper water or something, I don't know. But you can see the body to the right and a bunch of bumps down its back going off in straight line to the left there. Arkansas Senate passed a resolution in 1973. It is unlawful to molest, kill, trample, or harm the White River Monster. Down in Jupiter, Florida, off the coast of just north of Miami, a friend of mine emailed me a letter. He said, "Mr. Hoven, during the 1950s, I was flying, he has a small plane, off the coast of Jupiter, Florida. I was 7 or 8 miles out over the Gulf Stream. The water was glass calm. Suddenly, I saw an animal. Its head came out of the water, and its eyes stayed trained on me as I made another pass. It appeared to be 30-plus feet long. Having seen the creature taken by the Japanese fishing boat and later the drawing in the National Enquirer, I would say this was the same creature. I did not tell anyone for fear they would think I was nuts. I was working for Pratt & Whitney Aircraft Company with high security. Later, my brother and I caught a pygmy sperm whale for the Miami Sea Aquarium. Captain Gray, I hope this will further support your belief." Almost every week, somebody will come to me after a seminar and say, "Mr. Hoven, I saw something. But I've never told anybody because they think you're crazy." Had a guy tell me, he said, "Mr. Hoven, I was in Vietnam, and I'd heard about reports of the local people being afraid of some creature near Saigon in the river there, that, you know, some big dinosaur-like creature in the river." He said, "I thought it was a bunch of baloney." He said, "I was home on R&R. I was in Saigon, and I was on a Ferris wheel. He said, I happened to be at the top of the Ferris wheel while they're loading somebody into the bottom chairs. I looked out over the river, and I saw this creature with its head sticking up out of the water like a snake. But the head was 5 or 6 feet out of the water, swimming along like a periscope on a submarine. He said, you're right, there's creatures like this still alive. There's a lake between New York and Vermont called Lake Champlain. It's a big lake. Many folks have reported the Lake Champlain monster. It appears in newspapers up in that region all the time. This book is finally out of print. I wish we still had it, because I wish maybe they'll reprint it again, but they just, as of January 99, stopped printing the book. But we've got like 30 copies left in our ministry. But this book is called Champ, Beyond the Legend, about the Lake Champlain monster. I called the lady who took the photograph. Her name is Sandy Mancy. She agreed to meet with me. So I met with Sandy, and we got a video camera, and we set it up at her antique shop, and it's on videotape number 2 out there. You can listen to Sandy describe the creature that she saw. She and her husband and 2 kids watched it for 10 minutes. I said, Sandy, do you think you saw a dinosaur? She said, oh, no, Mr. Hoban. I know I saw a dinosaur. This is in 1977. In 1998, Discover Magazine reported, in Lake Champlain, 58 passengers aboard the Ethan Allen reported that a creature 30 to 35 feet long with 3 to 5 humps cruised with the boat about 200 feet off the port side for 5 minutes. Don't tell me it was a carp or a sturgeon, said the skipper. If it was a fish, it weighed 3,000 or 5,000 pounds. Somebody tried to tell Sandy Mancy that what she saw was a duck. You can listen to her on the videotape. She said, if that was a duck, it was a 2,000-pound duck. No, it wasn't a duck. The Bible talks about the dragons in the waters, dragons in the sea. You know, it's obvious that dinosaurs, if they're still living, the ones in the water would be the last ones to be killed. Pretty harder to, a lot harder to exterminate them than it is the ones on land. But in Pensacola, Florida, where I live, right there, in 1962, 5 teenagers were decided to go scuba diving. If you go off the coast about 2 miles, there's an old sunken ship right off the harbor where the Navy base is. I flew over it several times. Here's the story that Edward Brian McCleary wrote. He was the only survivor. 5 teenagers went scuba diving out by this sunken ship in 1962. Edward lives in Jacksonville, Florida now, and he refuses to talk about it. After this happened, he became an alcoholic and a drug addict. He's right now a recovering alcoholic, 30-some years later. He said, here's his story. He said, we were in an Air Force rescue raft bound for a sunken ship a few miles off the coast. Midway out, we were caught in a storm and dragged out to sea. When the storm cleared, we were in a dense fog. We began to hear strange noises, rather like the splashing of a porpoise, also a sickening odor like that of dead fish. The noise got closer to the raft, and it was then we heard a loud hissing sound. Out in the fog, we saw what looked like a long pole sticking 10 feet high, about 10 feet high, sticking straight up out of the water. On top was a bulb-like structure, like a light bulb, round with a beak on it. It bent in the middle and went under. It appeared several more times, getting closer to the raft. The silence was broken once again by something out of the fog. I can only describe it as a high-pitched whine. We panicked. All 5 of us put on our fins and went into the water. Keep together and try for the ship, I yelled. After we were in the water, we became split up in the fog. From behind, I could hear the screams of my comrades one by one. I got a closer look at the thing just before my last friend went under. The neck was about 12 feet long, brownish green and smooth looking. The head was like that of a sea turtle, except more elongated with teeth. There appeared to be what looked like a dorsal fin when it dove under for the last time. As best I'm able to recall, the eyes were green with oval pupils. His 4 friends got eaten by it. He heard them screaming as they went under. He said, I finally made it to the ship, the top of which protruded from the water, and stayed there most of the night. Early that morning, I swam to shore and was found by the rescue unit. Only survivor. In late 1998, I was preaching in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. A lady came to me after the service, and I told this story. She said, Mr. Hoban, my name is Val Bill. My stepson, Larry Bill, was one of the boys that was eaten. He said his dad was involved in search and rescue for the president. He was real high up in Navy search and rescue, and he was in charge of trying to find his own son, and they searched for days and didn't find a clue. One body was found. One boy apparently panicked and drowned. The other three apparently were eaten. If you can call Val Bill, there's her address right there, write her a letter. In Panama City, Florida, there's been something seen there several times, too. I talked to a youth director at the Lutheran Mission. His name is Ray Angerman. He said, Mr. Hovind, my youth group and I drove across the bridge into Panama City, and we saw a creature just like that sketch right there. We were afraid to tell anybody because they would think we're crazy. There's a book in the library called Monsters of the Deep by Thomas Helm. He was a biologist. He just died a few years ago, but Thomas Helm wrote a book, Monsters of the Deep, after he and his wife saw a creature in Panama City, Florida. There could be a few pterodactyls still alive. The flying, they're usually classified as dinosaurs, though technically they're not. But in Africa, they call it the kangamato. I was sitting at my office one day, and I got a phone call, and the man on the other end of the phone said, Mr. Hovind, my name is Romandi. I forget his last name. They call him Steve because it's an African name. It's a real long name. He said, I'm a student at Louisiana State University, LSU. Here's his phone number. He said, I live in Kenya, Africa. I'm over here as an exchange student. He said, you mentioned there are pterodactyls still alive? We've got them in my village back home. He said, they're only about a 4-foot wingspan. They come out at night. Nobody likes them. Their favorite food is rotting human flesh. So if you bury somebody and you don't bury them deep enough, kangamato will dig them up and eat them. 4-foot wingspan. Huh. An African explorer named Melland kept hearing reports about a creature called the kangamato. It's supposed to live in the swamp near Rhodesia in the Belgian Congo. The natives told him it was a bird, but not exactly a bird, more like a lizard with wings of skin like a bat. When he showed them pictures of the pterodactyl and other animals, all immediately plumped for the pterodactyl, excitedly muttering, kangamato. Folks, have we been lied to about dinosaurs being dead for millions of years? A couple of cowboys apparently shot a pterodactyl in Arizona. It appeared in the Tombstone newspaper about 100 years ago. They said, nobody's going to believe us. We shot a giant bird with no feathers. So they cut off part of the wings and took them back to the saloon and showed the boys at the saloon. Look what we did, fellas. We shot a giant bird with no feathers. Get the Tombstone Epitaph newspaper. A missionary from Venezuela came to me a few months ago. In November of 98, His name is Adam Hutchison. He said, Mr. Hovind, I'm a missionary in Venezuela. He said, the natives in our area keep talking about this animal that they're scared to death of, a big flying animal. He said, they killed one of them about 30 years ago. Here's the story he told me. He said, it's a giant bat that they feared greatly. It is said to capsize canoes and even carry off Indians. Adam told me the Indians, who were terrified of this great bat, sent their bravest men to the head of the river where they killed the creature about 30 years ago and buried it near the Mwata River. Mwata means bat dung in their language. When Clint, another missionary, showed the Indians a picture of the pterodactyl, their eyes got big as saucers and said, that is the bat. They positively identified this extinct dinosaur as the bat that lived just a few miles from their village. Even today, they will not eat and not fish from or drink from the river for fear of this creature. There's Adam's phone number. You can call him up and talk to him about it. He's a missionary down there. There's an island called Seram off the coast of New Guinea, in the Indonesian island chain. Missionary Tyson Hughes told William Gibbons, my friend in Canada, that they have local people say there's a creature down there 4.5 feet tall. It has leathery wings. They call it orang batai, like orangutan, only orang batai means man with wings. They say the creature comes especially when you're fishing. It tries to steal your fish away from you. It's not a seagull. Carl Baugh has made several trips to Papua New Guinea, where there are many reports of a creature, like a pterodactyl. And again, they say it has its favorite food is decaying humans, and it glows in the dark. One missionary told me when I was preaching in Bloomington, Illinois, that he was spearfishing under the water. His wife was holding a flashlight in the canoe so he could see at night, fishing in at night in there. And this creature, about 4-foot wingspan, came and hovered over the top of her, and the glowing, and whatever was glowing was dripping off. they figure, all they can figure is it must be some kind of bioluminescent creature that when the animal goes and hangs in a cave, these little creatures get on its skin or something, and then when it flaps, they fall off. Nobody knows for sure, but they all both report it glows in the dark. The Sioux Indians watched the creature get hit by lightning. It came to be known as the Thunderbird. When they found the bone 3 days later, they said it was 20-foot wingspan, had a bump on the back of its head, and teeth in its beak. The legend of the Thunderbird existed all over up and down the west coast of America. Henry Ford put an eagle on the taillight of his Thunderbird. Should have been a pterodactyl, Henry. Here's an Indian prayer stick from Colorado. It's in a museum right now, in Manitou Springs, showing the head of a pterodactyl. When Marquette and Joliet sailed down the Mississippi in the 1600s, they saw this big, ugly bird painted on the cliff. They asked the Indians, they said, what is this big bird? The Indians said, oh, that's a piousaw bird. He used to swoop down and pick up Indians and carry them away. But a great chief prayed, and the great spirit gave him a plan, and he killed the great bird. Well, the Indians moved out involuntarily, and the white men moved in, and the painting faded away. About a couple hundred years later, some people said, you know, we ought to put that painting back up on the cliff. So it's on the Illinois side, just north of Alton, Illinois. They put the painting back up. All they had at that time was a verbal description. So they did the best they could. They got tired of painting this thing every year, so they put a big metal plaque up. You can see me down below for scale. They finally took the plaque down in 1996. I went to Alton, Illinois, and picked up the phone book and looked up the word piousaw. I found 25 listings. People saying, Brother Hovind, why on earth do you travel around and speak about dinosaurs? Oh, well, I've got a motive in mind. If you think I like leaving my gorgeous wife and my three kids so I can be by myself, you're mistaken, okay? I'd much rather be home. But folks, Satan is using dinosaurs to teach boys and girls a lie. Boys and girls in this town tomorrow morning are going to be told, boys and girls, this is a dinosaur. What's the next sentence they're going to hear? They lived millions of years ago. And Satan is using these creatures to turn kids away from God. Second reason I do this is Christians are confused about the topic. They don't know where dinosaurs fit in, and so they compromise their Bible. Third reason I teach on dinosaurs is they're a great evangelistic tool. Kids love dinosaurs. Watch the kids after church when they come up here and play with the dinosaurs. They love them. And God ought to get the glory for what he made. God made these creatures. He's the chief of the ways of God, it says in the book of Job. Well, then, Christians don't need to be afraid of the subject. We need to use them for the glory of God. God's word is absolutely true, folks. Now, Job, in chapter 42, finally answered the Lord. And Job was a changed man. He repented. Boy, you ought to read chapter 42 and see Job's attitude. He was just a different man. All God did was show him two dinosaurs, Behemoth and Leviathan, in chapter 41, and asked him 84 questions. And Job said, I repent. And there's a long story behind that, but I think Job, as good a man as he was, had a problem. Same problem you and I have. He did not understand who God was. Hey, let me ask you a question here. How big is your God? Is your God big enough to tell you what to do and you'll do it? Does your God tell you what to watch on TV? Psalm 101 says, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Do you set wicked things before your eyes? Or does God tell you what to do? The Bible says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Does God tell you what to speak about? Or do you participate in the dirty stories at work and in the locker room? Just how big is your God anyway? The Bible says women should dress modestly. Is your God big enough to tell you how to dress? My daddy always said, if you're not in business, don't advertise. I mean, how big is your God anyway? See, Job didn't understand who God was. And after God got done showing him two dinosaurs and asking him 84 questions, Job was a changed man. But here we've got the devil using these creatures that God should get the glory for. Satan is using them to brainwash boys and girls right here in your own church. Kids right here that come to church every Sunday, go to school every Monday, and are told, boys and girls, this is a dinosaur. They lived millions of years ago. Folks, we've got to get somebody out there to teach them the truth. I get asked the question all the time. People say, Brother Hovind, did God call you to do this? I don't know. I never got a letter or a phone call. It just needs to be done, that's all. You get out there and you do it. I tell you what we need. We need some of you folks to start a creation ministry right here in this town. Every town ought to have one. We need a Christian barn is what we need. You could pass out videos on your school, on your campus. Give them to your doctor to sit in the doctor's office. People can take them home, check them out. You can do something. Videos are a great way to reach people. People will sit home and watch a video that'll never come to church. You could have a dino night right here at your church. Kind of like a vacation Bible school, but do it all in one night. Every room of the church is set up different. One's for puppets, one's for dinosaur cookies and Kool-Aid, and have a dino night. Call Tom DeRosa at D. James Kennedy's church, Coral Ridge Presbyterian, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, and say, Tom, how do you do your dino night? He'll give you all sorts of details on that. You can do one right here. Get yourself a truck or a trailer or a tent. Start a ministry. Use puppets or flannel graph. I mean, use your head. Find something to do. Some of you could write books. Maybe you're a good author. Write books on creation or dinosaurs. Kids love this stuff. Write some plays and put on plays. Write some tracts. You could donate creation videos to your school library or to your public library. I was at a big university library one time. I got on their computer and I typed in evolution, and I found, I think, 1,400 books about evolution. So I typed in creation. Couldn't find any. I typed in all the major authors that I know on creation. Couldn't find any. I went to the librarian and I said, how come you got 1,400 books on evolution and no books on creation? I thought this was a university where students are supposed to study subjects where you look at all sides. You're not showing them all sides here. She said, we've got one book in here on creation. I put it in here myself. It's from the Watchtower Society. I thought, oh brother, we got one Jehovah's Witness book on creation and all the rest on evolution. Folks, does your library have books on creation? Maybe you ought to donate some. A guy in Huntsville, Alabama, Charles Holcomb, came to my seminar, got all excited. He went out and made himself a giant tent that he can inflate in 15 minutes and has 40 or 50 kids get in there and teaches them dinosaur stories. We need one of those in every town, folks. You could tell a radio program to have me on as a guest. I do 4 or 5 programs a week by phone. One lady sent a video to Art Bell. Anybody ever heard of Art Bell? He called me January 97 and said, Mr. Hovind, I'd like to have you on my program. I'd never heard of Art Bell, but I knew I do 3 or 4 or 5 programs a week. So I said, sure, I'd like to be on. He said, go take a nap because I'm on tonight from 1 in the morning until 5 in the morning. I thought, oh, brother, who on earth is up listening to the radio at 4 o'clock in the morning? So I went and took a nap and got on the Art Bell show. After 3 hours, we finally gave out my phone number at 4 o'clock in the morning. Every line in my office began to ring within the first 10 seconds. I went and woke up my kids and my wife and said, get out here and start answering the phone. The phone rang for the next 3 weeks. As soon as you hung it up, it would ring again. We got over 100,000 contacts from that one television or one radio program. Art Bell has 11 million listeners. From Hawaii to England. Call your local host and say, let's get a creationist on here. Let's have a debate. That'll bring an audience in. Maybe you can see how many folks you can get to watch the tape. You know, folks, we need a Christian Barney. I want you to get a bunch of kids together and turn Barney on TV. And then I want you to watch the kids. Don't watch Barney. Watch the kids. They will be glued to the screen. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, why don't one of you get yourself a dinosaur costume? Okay, boys and girls. Let's all sing now. God loves you, God loves me. He wants you in his family. If you'll ask him now, he'll come into your heart, and of his family you'll be part. Shouldn't the kids be learning that stuff instead? Folks, they're a great evangelistic tool. Some of you are thinking, Brother Hovind, I couldn't speak on creation. What if somebody asked me about carbon dating? 6-year-olds never ask about it. Go deal with some children. They're the ones being brainwashed. Oh, there's a war going on. Everybody ought to find something to do for the Lord. I contacted some guys in the Air Force, some friends of mine. I said, fellas, can you find out, in order to keep an F-15 in the air, how many people on the ground are required? They said, 454 ground support personnel are required to keep the airplane flying for 1 hour. Now look, if you're not willing to be the pilot, you can at least support the pilot, right? I mean, in a wartime situation, you ought to do something. If you're not willing to preach and be the pastor at the church, you can at least support the preacher. If you're not willing to go to the mission field, you can at least support the missionary. If you're not willing to shoot, you can at least carry bullets. Everybody ought to be doing something for the Lord. The Lord already told us what to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Get them saved, get them baptized, and teach them to do the same. Now, that is the Great Commission, given 5 times in the Bible. What are you doing about it? Are you obeying the Lord? He told you to get going. If you're not actively trying to win people to Christ, you're not doing it right. Everybody's got a job to do. Some of you could be prayer warriors. Some of you could be supporters. Some, your ministry could be making tapes and copying and passing them out. Great tool. One church told me, Mr. Hovind, we got your videos and made 3,000 copies of them. Sent them all over Canada. I said, yay. Folks, there's a war going on. Find something to do. Let's all stand and bow our heads and close our eyes and let's pray. Well, this is Kent Hovind. It is August 31st, 1993. I'm sitting here at the Antique Quest in Winchester, New Hampshire, with Sandy Mancy. It's good to see you again, Sandy. I saw you back in 92. And Sandy is the one that saw Champ. Her picture appears on the cover of the book by Joseph Zarzynski. This took place. Why don't you tell us when it was and where you were and just a little bit about it.
Vermont, on the Vermont side, and my husband, when we weren't married at the time, my fiance and my children, we were exploring the lake. I grew up in that area. And we were just exploring the lake, sitting there, enjoying the peace and quiet. And my husband had gone back to the car to get the camera, and while he was gone, there was a disturbance in the lake, and I looked out, and I thought perhaps it was a school of fish, and maybe a scuba diver or something. And then the head and the neck broke the surface of the water, and the head hit up and the neck and the back. And I knew it wasn't a fish.
Right. Well, great. And some people said they I heard somebody told you that they thought maybe it was a duck.
It's about a 2,000-pound duck.
A 2,000-pound duck. When we were at the church, when you came to hear me speak up in wherever that was, New Hampshire, Dublin, New Hampshire, I had all my dinosaurs on the table, and you immediately picked out this one as Champ, but you said it was a little different, what you saw.
Yes, what I saw is the neck was not near as long, and the head is shaped right, like a horse head, but the neck is not near as long.
Okay, now there are 3 or 4 different types of swimming dinosaurs that bones have been found of. There's the Kronosaur, which has a huge neck, the Plesiosaur, which you're holding, and then there's the Elasmosaur. Had a shorter neck, and the head is at a right angle to the body instead of in line with the body. There may be others, of course, undiscovered yet, but get that where they can see it on the camera.
I think this more.
Shorter neck.
With a shorter neck. Or it could be that the neck wasn't all out of the water, too.
Okay. Now, just go ahead and pause there for a second. I wouldn't hit it. All right, so this was back in 1977. How many other people do you know or have you talked to that claim they have seen it also?
I have spoken with probably about 6 different people who have seen it. Mm-hmm. And all of our accounts are very, very similar. And we all can't be crazy and we all can't be telling something that maybe we didn't see. But they're all very, very similar. The shape of the head, the neck, just the massive size of it.
Okay, now you watched it for about how long, would you say?
About probably from the time the disturbance until it went back down, maybe 8 to 10 minutes.
Okay. And you told me the last time we talked about a year ago that when it first came up, it was looking different directions. It was looking around.
When it came up, it was facing this way, okay, to me. And when it came up out of the water, and then it looked around, and when I did take the one snapshot, it was getting fidgety. It was getting a little more movement to it, and it had turned its head to look over its back, and that's when I got the snapshot. And then it turned, and then it went down, and it started going down like this, and then it put its head down under the water. After it was completely under the water, I heard a boat coming. I heard a boat. Mm-hmm. Never, didn't even see the boat, but I heard it coming. It knew that boat was coming long before my sense of hearing picked it up.
A lot of people that I've interviewed have told me that, like the ones in Africa, the dinosaurs in Africa, the natives claim they have very sensitive hearing, and they'll hear you coming and duck under the water.
Mm-hmm.
I've got missionary friends over there that say there are dinosaurs in that swamp.
Absolutely. Yeah. I'm sure of it. God created one. He created many.
Sure.
And this is something that has to be a creation. It's not something that could have come from the heel or any of that nonsense. And if God can say, one will create many.
Sure, right. Now, your picture, as well as being on the cover of Joseph's book, has been in a number of places. It was in Time magazine, mm-hmm. July 81, I think. You were on Unsolved Mysteries, did you say, this last week? Or?
Unsolved Mysteries has shown three times. First was in September of last year, and then
it'll be
September
of 92.
Right.
Okay.
And then recently, about a week or so ago, they had a movie on it.
Okay. So you're a movie star now.
No.
Well, there are those who teach that evolution is a proven fact, that dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. I, as you know, am very different. I was a scientist, science teacher, 15 years. I'm of a strong, studied opinion that a few dinosaurs are even still alive. The world isn't millions. Would you say that what you saw was best described as being a dinosaur of some kind, water dwelling?
I saw a dinosaur.
You felt like you were seeing a dinosaur, right?
I know. I know.
You know, okay.
I saw a dinosaur.
Now, the question comes to some people's mind, why did you only take one picture?
Because I didn't want to miss anything.
Busy watching it.
I was busy watching it. I brought the camera up, I took the one photograph, and then I put it down because I didn't want to miss anything. I was in such total awe of what was happening. And I don't even know why I took the one. It was just instinct. My husband handed me the camera.
He had gone after the
he
camera.
He had gone
anyway.
After the camera to take pictures of the children.
Okay, before it surfaced.
Right,
while it
he didn't even know anything was going on until he got back there.
Sure.
And he helped me up the banking, and he handed me the camera so to help me up the banking. And I had it. My knees gave out. I was shaking. And I went down on my knees, I picked the camera up, I took the one photograph, and then put it down, and it both down.
You could have taken 20 pictures.
Oh, absolutely.
Right.
But I wanted to watch it, and I was, and your mind tries to rationalize. And I'm trying to think, well, what is this? And there comes a point when you cannot rationalize, you just stand there and off.
Yep. Well, great. Anything else, any other typical questions you get asked? Most of the people that interview you are those who believe in evolution.
Yes.
And how do you feel about that? You don't like that? I agree with you 100%. And I appreciate you letting me use your picture. I put it on one of my posters. And I have quite a few pictures from different people. And my motive is to strengthen people's faith in the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. And there's Sandy's picture. You've been featured in a number of shows and magazines and things like that. You're just, you've lived here how long in Winchester?
20 years.
20 years. So you had no intention of trying to become a celebrity by photographing Jan.
No, as a matter of fact, I really didn't even want to publish. I kept it a secret for 2 years. And then I made them keep it in the scientific world. And I was forced by the media to publish.
Mm-hmm.
Because they were calling, well, if this exists, why haven't we seen it?
Sure, right.
I put a copyright on so that I could have some control and some protection mm-hmm. as to who's going to use it.
Right. Smart. Good move. Now, people have asked me, they say, hey, if these creatures, if there's so many of these creatures, why don't we get more pictures? And I ask them the question, I'll say, have you ever seen a car wreck? And they say, well, sure. I'll say, give me a picture of one as it happens. You never see a picture of a car wreck as it happens, and yet thousands of car wrecks happen. So it's when it's something that's fleeting, it lasts a few seconds, you don't think of taking a picture until it's too late. Well, maybe if you could keep me posted, send me information if you get any more people, other, because people probably come to you all the time, don't they? Say, hey, I saw it. Yeah. I would like to keep a file of that. Just send me a list.
Absolutely.
There's a chance up here on the wall. Mm-hmm. And tell me about the old gentleman that came and looked at it.
I was standing here at the counter, and an older gentleman came in, and he's staring at the picture, and he's staring, and he asked me what it was, and I told him it was chink. From Lake Champlain. And he went on to tell me that he had never told a soul this, and he was in his 80s, I'm going to say he was 89 or 87. And he tells me about when he was a young man, and he went fishing with his grandfather up in Lake Champlain, up by the Bulwaga Bay, that area, up by Tide.
He grew up on the lake?
Yeah, he grew up on the lake.
Okay.
He told me of a time that he and his grandfather were out fishing, and this monstrous big thing, he said, came out of the water. And his grandfather told him that it was chance, and that he wasn't to tell anybody due to the fact that he would, they would think that they were insane.
Mm-hmm.
And so he, all those years, he never told a soul about it. I was the first person he told, and he said to me, I was not insane. My grandfather was not insane. We saw a living, breathing dinosaur.
Right.
And I was like, hallelujah!
Yeah.
Yes.
More testimony.
Yes, absolutely.
Now, other people have seen it and they come to you and say, hey, you know.
Yes, I appreciate that because it gives me vindication.
Right.
I'm not crazy. I'm not a creep out of that. This is what I saw. This is what they saw, and we all saw something. And what? Someday maybe the lake will give up her secret.
Mm-hmm.
But let's not kill it.
Don't kill it, no. Mm-hmm. Great. Well, thank you so much. You got customers here. We better let you go.
To those binoculars.
Huh?
You see those binoculars?
It was a shark.
No, it's not a shark. Something just come up there.
I seen it, Dad.
It's gone.
It went under.
I think we just see Champ.
What's Champ?
Lake Champlain monster. It's gone, Clayton. I shouldn't have looked at it with the binoculars so long. I should have got the camera.
Oh, it went under the same way.
It started way the heck out there. In that buoy, just past that buoy when that sailboat went by.
I know.
When I was looking at it with the binoculars, I thought it was just a log. It run over, but it went right from that buoy all the way inland, went underneath right in there.
This is a giant squid of the species Architeuthis ducks. It came ashore on November the 22nd, 1979, in St. Brendan's on Collier's Island in Bonavista Bay, Newfoundland. It's an immature female. It is a small female, but it is a giant squid. I believe the giant squid reached an approximate maximum size of something like 150 feet. If this is 20 feet long, it's almost 8 times longer than this in overall length. And that's a big squid.
In 1976, just 30 miles off the Lizard in Cornwall, two fishermen, George Vinnicum and John Cox, also met a monster.
Well, it was steaming 30 miles off, 25 to 30 miles off. Saw what I thought was an upturned boat on the horizon.
So we went over to investigate. When we got closer, we could see it wasn't an upturned boat. It was something that, well, neither of us had seen before. It was dark in color, and had sort of humps on the back. I should say it was, between 15 and 18 feet in length, and rising above the sea about 3 feet. It was a flat, calm day. There was no disturbance on the sea at all.
When we got up closer, a little closer, I came astern, very amazement, up out the water about 3 feet from this body, head. Appeared out the water. And it was a thing I've never seen before after about 40 years at sea. And it gradually sank in the water and disappeared. But after talking about it, the only thing we could explain it was very much like a prehistoric animal.
Welcome to Obie's Open Line program. I do believe that's what's going on in here this morning. Teresa, how are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
We're talking about the Ogopogo. Today, a lot of people in the area have seen it. The legend goes on for many years, and we'll be talking to some experts. I believe we've got Arlene Gall coming in. Arlene wrote a book on it.
That's right.
But we're going to go to the phone lines right now. Line 2, good morning.
Hello there.
Mr. Pugliese.
Yes, go ahead, sir.
You want to know about Ogopogo?
I certainly do.
Yeah, okay. I had a taxi, and I took a passenger to the hospital, And then I was coming down Abbott Street.
And I got far as about here. I looked at the lake. I was surprised. I seen this thing come out of the water. Well, it's like a horse's head with the kind of horns on it. Well, he was huge, you know, standing up there. Oh, my. Just like a, you know. Like a big serpent. Then another fellow come behind me and says, "What are you looking at?" He says, "I says, see no Ogopogo over there." And he says, Where? Over there, he says. I had the door open, the car, and stepped out just a little bit, and he slipped back into the water, see? And he says, "Gee, look at the big waves there." And all we can see is big waves going down there to Fred's place where he had the boat rented. And they disappeared, see? And then I got all excited. I got in the car and I pulled to the Willow Inn. And I told the people, I says, they were having breakfast. I just seen Ogopogo. And they says, "What the heck you been drinking, eh?"
Line 4, go ahead, please.
Hello, John.
How are you?
I'm not too bad.
Good. Are you going to give me your name?
No, I'm not.
Okay. Tell me about the...
I saw Ogopogo off of Clarsons about 4 years ago.
Okay, you don't want to give your name on the air.
No, I don't.
You've told some people, obviously.
Yes.
Are you afraid that they might think you're a little bit of a...
Well, I had some strange phone calls. And
I get them every day. That's what they pay me for.
Well, I don't get paid for them, so I don't really want any more, thank you.
We were up on the beach having a picnic, and my daughter was on the swing. When I saw this creature underneath the wharf there, and when I turned around and saw it and realized that it was the legendary Ogopogo, I just freaked out. I just ran, I grabbed the baby and ran down to the beach, and I guess I yelled over and over, "That's him."
She was screaming like anything. She just couldn't believe it. Her face was red.
It was fishing or whatever it was doing. and it was there for quite some time. Then it straightened out and went along those poles. And as it traveled along, it just the three humps were showing, and they were from one of those end of those poles to the other in the space the three humps were. It traveled along the beach till about the corner over there, and then it turned and went straight across the lake.
All right, we're going to break from the phone calls right now and introduce to you someone that's well known to the Okanagan Valley, Arlene Gall. Arlene has written a book of the Yogo Pogo. Good morning, Arlene.
Good
How
morning,
are you?
Good morning, John. Morning, Teresa.
Good morning, Arlene.
How many sightings have you documented?
Literally hundreds.
When was the first sighting?
The very first sighting was in 1852, the first documented sighting. In 1852.
Okay, 1852, and it's now 1980. Do we take it to mean that there must be more than one Ogopogo?
There definitely appear to be more than one.
There has been a film that was made, and I think it was back in 1968. It's pretty hard not to believe when you see it right in front of your eyes. Tell us about that film this morning.
The Folden film was taken in 1968 by a gentleman by the name of Art Folden. He was returning from a trip to his home in Chase. And as he neared Peachland area, he spotted an object out on the lake, and he said to his wife, "Look, there's Ogopogo." And she laughed at him. And he got out and started filming the creature. And what we see in the film is a large animate object moving through the water, surfacing and submerging at various speeds and at various times. And it also shows the creature taking off at very high speed, producing a massive wake. And this is the footage in the film that I like very much, because you see a creature just pushing water, something terrifically, with a massive wake in front, just creating huge wave action. This is believability on my part.
Have there been any recent sightings?
We've had approximately 7 to 8 sightings this year, but we have one that has been the very best sighting.
Why?
That was the Rieger family.
Beautiful day. The water was just as calm as glass. When I just took a look across, I could see a big wave coming. And at that time, I just didn't take much notice of it. And it kept coming closer. And I thought to myself, why would there be a wave coming if there's no wind or anything? So I called to my son. I said, "Come on back here." And I said, "Take a look and see if you think what the heck's coming down the lake here." So he took a look at it. And he said, "Gee, I don't know." So we had his grandson. My grandson was along, too. And he said, "Hey, Grandpa," he says, "that's the Ogopogo." It would have ran right into us, but we had to wheel the boat off alongside, and then we followed it alongside for about, maybe 15 to 20 minutes. And I'd say the monster was possibly 14 to 16 feet long, which was above water, sticking above about 3 feet. And had quite a hump in the front shoulders, and had a hump on the back where the tail went. And I'd say the tail was approximately, probably 30, 40, maybe 50 feet, because you couldn't see the end of it. But he did have a long tail. He had 4 legs, and I'd say the monster weighed approximately maybe 30 tons.
And his head in the front was moving from side to side. It seemed like he was looking for fish or feeding or something like that, and he was stirring up a tremendous amount of water.
If I would have never seen it, I would have never believed it. And actually, I don't care if anybody believes me or not, but I've seen this animal, and I know it's here, and I know it's a tremendous-sized animal.
It was some sort of we call it a monster fish, for lack of a better word, but it was approximately 30 to 35 feet in length, and its head was protruding out of the water, and you could see the flagella action of the tail and the waves going beyond it. And I took 2 pictures of it.
Well, you said it was roughly similar to this. What was different?
Similar to this. I couldn't see these fins on the side.
Okay.
Because the fish that I saw, or whatever,
mm-hmm.
they were not within sight. I mean, I could only see the head and the neck and, like, the upper part of the body.
This is Kent Hovind from Pensacola, Florida. I'm here in Canada at the 100 Huntley Street program. Several years ago, I think 1994, when I was here on the program, I brought my book from Dr. Roy Mackel on A Living Dinosaur, and Cal, who was sitting here beside me, Bombay, said, he said, I was in Africa, and I saw something like that, a dinosaur. And I turned to this page, page 256 in Roy Mackel's book, and Cal, you said, hey, I saw one of those. Would you take just a few minutes and tell the folks what you saw and, you know, where you work, and if they can get a hold of you for any questions, and tell, just describe what you saw.
Well, it's probably one of the most startling experiences I've ever had. It was about in 1963, I think. And I was on my way through the old roads of Kenya back to Nairobi to pick up a car. So I was taking this old Chevrolet that was almost too big for those roads, for the potholes. I was going rather slow. And it was a hilly country near a place called Muhoroni. And that's down in the Rift Valley, but a hilly part of the Rift Valley. As we came up over the brow of the hill, my wife was with me. And suddenly laying there in front of us, right across the road, 7, 8, 9 feet long, was what I thought at first was a crocodile. And I thought, no, it can't be a crocodile. This is a dry part of the country. And then as I looked at it, we slowed down and stopped the car, actually, and stood and sat there for 10 minutes looking at this. And as I looked at it, I thought, the actual word prehistoric went through my mind. I said, this can't be real. I've seen pictures like this, but not quite like this one. Anyway, from the tail right through to the back of its head were I don't know what you call them.
Serrations, ridges.
Ridges, like triangulars, perfect triangles, all the way from the tail to the head to the tail. And it was just laying squatted down on the road, seeming to sun. And so I looked at the thing for 10 minutes. I could shoot myself for not having my camera with me that day,
right.
But I wish I had. But there it was, and I had never seen anything like it, and nor before nor since. And I've asked people. In fact, I went to the Natural Museum and said, have you ever seen anything or heard of anything in Kenya of this nature? And they said, no, there's nothing like that alive today. I said, I saw something. And I argued with them really rather intently for a while, and they said, well, it must have been a figment of your imagination. Well, my wife and I both saw it, and we asked for several years, we asked anybody if they'd ever seen anything like that. Nobody had, nor have I since. But there it was, laying on the road. After about 10 minutes, it stood up, not quite as high as this drawing, but it just kind of wandered off into a very dry part of the country, bushy a little bit, not much greenery. It was a dry time of the year. And it just took off. And Mary and I just kind of looked at each other in wonder, saying, what in the world is this thing?
What color was it?
It was kind of dusty gray.
Okay. Could you see the eyes?
Yeah, they'd blink. In fact, it turned its head and looked at us. You know, it didn't seem to be afraid of us.
Could you tell from the pupil of the eyeball, was it slotted or round?
Could you see that? Not that close? I don't think I was close enough to see that.
Was the shape of the snout like a crocodile?
More like a crocodile than a hippo, say.
Okay,
yeah,
sure.
It had a long face. Now, some of the African people I asked, they said, oh, that was a monitor lizard. Well, I said, impossible. I've seen many monitor lizards. I've never seen one 9 feet long.
Right.
Never as long as that. And I've actually killed a couple of the monitor lizards in my car. And they're smooth-skinned and no ridges in the back. I know a monitor lizard when I see one. This was not a monitor lizard. This had those ridges down its back.
Could you tell if it had smooth skin or scales?
It looked kind of bumpy, more like an alligator.
Right, okay.
On the sides. I don't think it had scales.
Okay.
I can't really be sure.
All right, well.
It's been a lot of years ago. This is
1997. I understand. Well, I've been saying for years there's a few dinosaurs still alive,
mm-hmm.
And your first thought in your mind was something prehistoric, huh?
Well, of course, I had been preconditioned by all the education that I'd had up till that time,
right,
that these things don't exist.
Whatever it is, it can't be a dinosaur. That's the first thought most people have.
Well, I considered it had to be some kind of a lizard.
Sure.
And because, you know, you have lizards from this size, of the little gecko lizards right up to monitor lizards.
All right, now you work here at 100 Huntley Street.
Mm-hmm.
And what's the phone number here? So if they have any questions, they can call and ask for Cal Bombay.
My phone number is area code 905-335-7100, extension 3206.
All right, well. Call them up if you don't believe it. I saw it.
I mean, a lot of
them still alive.
When I saw this picture, I thought, that's what I saw. I mean,
All right, let's get them to zoom in on this picture if you can real quick, and we'll close out with that. If you have any questions, we'd be glad to help. Give us a call if you want more information on dinosaurs. You let us know, and We'll be glad to send you our videotape on creation, evolution, and dinosaurs. So that's what you saw that day, 1962.
That's as close as anything I've ever seen. To
okay. Well, thank you so much, brother. I appreciate the time, and God bless you.
You're quite welcome. Thank you.
Well, thank you for watching this videotape. For those of you that joined us by video, we want to let you know that you're welcome to give us a call, and we'll try to answer any questions we can. We want to help strengthen your faith. On this tape, we talked about the age of the earth and what the Garden of Eden was like. It's interesting to learn things about dinosaurs and about creation and evolution, but it's much more important to know that you personally are going to heaven. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you're not sure you're going to heaven, let me share with you very quickly and simply what the Bible says about how to go to heaven. You don't have to do what God says, but you at least ought to know what's going on and know what you need to do. When I was a sophomore in high school in East Peoria, Illinois, I had been raised in a variety of different churches, but I didn't know if I was going to heaven. I didn't know if I had ever trusted Christ. I wasn't saved. And a friend of mine asked me, he said, "Kent, do you know if you're going to heaven?" I said, "No, I sure don't." He said, "Well, if I could take the Bible and show you what the Bible says, would you be interested in knowing?" I said, "Yeah, I'd like to know about that." So he took his Bible and showed me three simple verses, and for the first time in my life, I understood what God wanted. The Bible says in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and verse number 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everybody is a sinner. My friend looked at me and said, "Kent, you are a sinner. You've done things that God doesn't like." I said, "Boy, you can say that again." And the Bible says everyone is a sinner. Now, some are worse than others in man's eyes, but in God's eyes, one sin makes you a sinner. And you're in trouble if you've committed, if you've broken one of God's laws, you're guilty, you're a sinner. Now, in Romans chapter 6, in verse number 23, it tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." Of course, wages is something you earn. And wages of sin, what you have earned because of your sin, is you have earned the death penalty. You deserve to die and go to hell. The problem is, God doesn't want you to go to hell. So to be fair, God has to send everybody to hell because of one sin, but he decided to provide a way out. Jesus Christ came down and died on the cross to pay for your sins. And now you can accept what he did for you. So actually, his death pays for your sin. So my friend showed me the wages of sin is death. He said, "Can't you deserve to die and go to hell?" "Yeah, I know that." He said, "But," the verse continues, "but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You do not get eternal life through the church. You don't get it through baptism. You don't get it through being good. You get eternal life through Jesus Christ. See, you received and I received, we received from our parents a free gift of physical life. Somebody else did the work, went through the pain, paid all the bills, and you and I got free gift. Physical life. Getting born really only takes a few minutes. Now, growing takes a long time. And getting born into God's family only takes a few minutes. Growing in God's family takes a long time and requires a lot of effort, like reading your Bible, going to church, praying, doing those things. They help you grow to be a good Christian, but they don't make you a Christian. You only become a Christian if somebody else does the work for you, if Jesus Christ comes and lives in your heart and makes you a new person. February 9th, 1969, my friend said, "Kent, you're a sinner." I said, "Yeah, I know that." He said, "According to the Bible, you deserve to die and go to hell." I said, "Yes, sir, I know that too." He said, "But God wants to give you a gift, eternal life. You deserve eternal death. God wants to give you eternal life." I said, "Well, how do I get it?" He said, "Watch this. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 13 tells us, Whosoever means anybody. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It doesn't say you might be saved. It says you shall be saved. Anybody that receives Jesus Christ, they call on him. They ask him to forgive them. The Bible says in John chapter 1 that if you receive him, you become a child of God. You become a son of God. In John chapter 3, it says you must be born again. These things all tie together. When you receive Christ as your Savior, some people use the expression, you receive him into your heart. When you receive Jesus Christ, when you accept what he has done for you, you become a child of God. You receive the new birth. It just takes a few minutes to say, "Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you please forgive me and save me?" And so February 9th, 1969, I bowed my head and I said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I know you died for me on the cross, and I'd like you to forgive me. I'd like you to come live in my heart and save me and forgive me. Make a new person out of me, would you please, Lord? I just received Christ as my Savior. And so that day became my spiritual birthday into God's family. I'm now a child of God. Haven't been for quite a while. And if I do something wrong, I cannot go to hell because I've received the gift of eternal life, and eternal life lasts forever. But as God's child, I can receive his punishment. See, I'm in God's family now, and it's treated very different, a family matter, if I do some sin. Whereas before, I would have been... God would have been my judge. It was a legal matter if I had sinned. But now my sins are paid for. So when I tell people I'm going to heaven, it's not because I'm so good. It's because my sins are forgiven. You can have the same thing. If you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Savior right now, he'll forgive your sin and save you and take you to heaven. In this session, we talk about creation and evolution and dinosaurs and carbon dating and all those things that are interesting. But it's not going to matter if you go to hell. Please, check your heart. If you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, why don't you ask him to save you right now? Just bow your head and pray a simple prayer like I prayed in 1969. You can, now there's no magic words. God knows what's in your heart. But if you'd like to receive Christ, why don't you pray something like this along with me? Just pray and say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you died for me on the cross. And I'd like to ask you to forgive me. I now receive you as my Savior. In Jesus' name. Well, folks, Romans 10:13 says, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you just receive Christ, you've got God's promise. You're going to heaven. And God's promises last forever. So if you've just done that, why don't you call or write or email me and let me know. My name and address will come up on the screen, and you can get a hold of me and let me know. You just received Christ as your Savior, and we can rejoice with you. Once you receive Christ, now that makes you born into God's family. That's just the beginning. Growing requires a lot of work. You're going to need to read your Bible, go to a good Bible-believing church, start telling others about Jesus, and there's all sorts of things. And I'll be glad to be a help if I can be. Thank you so much. We hope you enjoy this video series.